This morning we continue on in our series. I'm going to do the announcements afterwards, Bill. Sorry for the misconfusion there. We are going to move to part three. I'm going to hold the right fingers up so you get it right. I can get it right. Part three of our series. We've looked at deep and wide how we can grow the over 50 one another's that we find in the New Testament inspire us to follow God, and we've looked at forgive one another, we've looked at accept one another. This morning we turn to care for one another. And as we think about that, we are conscious, I wanted to read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, because most everyone has heard chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You know that's called the which chapter? Oh, somebody knows it's the love chapter. It's the love chapter. And everybody knows too, but smarter than I am, that 12 comes before 13. Right? Okay, right. So we know that, Bob. You need to go to seminary to get that, Bob. We know that. We know that you didn't have to go there to get that, but maybe you did. But here's the point I want to make this morning, that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to that church, had an understanding of what he was thinking about, saying, I know that this church, as he was talking about the gifts and talents, because he gives us one of the longest lists that we have in the New Testament of all the gifts, talents, and abilities come to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he wanted to remind that church, as they were working together, now notice that, as they're working together, that they needed to follow through with the greatest commandment. Of course, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, which is the greatest which is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, the response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then what was the other one? Love one another, right? To love one another. To love one another. I will honestly confess to you this morning, I think that word, the word love in the English New Testament, now I'm going to borrow some things from the Greek New Testament, in that our Greek friends had a number of different words, three main words, there's a fourth, just if you're doing the research, in the ancient Greek, they actually had four different words in Greek for love. Help us here. Eros, which is one of the Greek words, is the love between partners, which we understand the Greeks understood that very well, and they described it very well. It is not used very often in the New Testament. Is there a few places when it describes love between those who are in love with each other, partners in Christ, in that sense? We also see the word philia. The city of Philadelphia is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. The word philia means brotherly care between family members. So the Greeks had a word for family type love. They also had a word for love between those that were romantic partners. So they had a word for that. But there was another word that the New Testament writers were very intentional in. And we see it here in John chapter 15, which is the vine and the branches. If I can, I'm moving quick this morning just to remind you, we have that beautiful image in our stained glass window. You look right through me, right? Look right by me, and you can see it. In that window, you see vine and branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, and what you are the branch. So we are connected to the vine. If we're connected to the vine, then we do this. This is my commandment, that you what? You love one another. The word agape, if you go to the Greek New Testament, we find it there. Love. A word that we say, but I wonder if doing it is actually what matters most. And I think you will agree when we get this morning. Today is Mother's Day. Isn't that the greatest photo you can find? Isn't that great? You got to laugh. If you haven't laughed yet, I want you to laugh. Okay, you can laugh because I put it on there and I had to get you to laugh for just a moment. I think of myself as a teenager. That's what I looked like when mom kissed me, right? She was like, I don't want you to do that. But she did anyway, right? And then you said, oh, yes, I'm grateful, mom. Thank you. But when we think about love, we know it's deeper than just great photos that are caught at the right moment. Sometimes we get them and sometimes we don't. Those are good things. I want you to take a quiz with me this morning. I found this quiz and I thought, you know, this really could help us understand what the New Testament concept of love is, that it's very different than what our English understanding of it is. So what if someone gets some details wrong while telling a story? Do I, A, interrupt them and correct them publicly, or B, say nothing and let it go, knowing I've done the same? No, don't say. We're not self-confessing here. Yes, you know the answer. Okay, what if someone keeps making the same mistake over and over again? Do I become irritated and angry at them, or do I be, yes, graciously forgive them and pray for them? Yes, okay. You know what you're saying. We know. Okay, third. What if someone says or does something I don't understand? Do I assume they have the best motivation for doing it, or be questioned their motivation, or think the worst? I think all of us, if we're honest, would say we fall down sometimes and we make an interruption of sorts. So I'm going to suggest this morning that we strongly look at this word that we find in the New Testament and say in chapter 13, this what we call the love chapter, can we actually put it into action? And so I've got a little acrostic for you just to help with that. It helped me to kind of create the message this morning and saying first, and it's a consistent theme throughout these one another's. I'm kind of boring you with this, but it's not really boring to God because God is saying, I want you to do this, letting go of past hurts, all right? So letting go is love. Love there is not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud or rude. It keeps no record of wrongs. You see, it's very different than the world's description of what we've come to understand as love, right? So we see this New Testament understanding. Paul is saying to the church, you have all these gifts and you're working together in partnership, and it can be odd. You know, things can work out. But he's saying let go of the past hurts. I wanted to read a little story to you this morning because I can't tell the story well enough, and I felt like I wanted to get the parts of it right. So just pause, humor me for a moment, and let me tell this story of a young lady named Patricia Moore who shared this story, and now I'm going to share it with you because I think it tells a story of many of us, for us in the church, who want to practice love, but it's very difficult because of our experiences. She said, I grew up in a home in a military family living in multiple states abroad with two alcoholic parents where there was no love shown, no kindness expressed. Instead of feeling valued, I experienced both mental and physical abuse. My mother and I never had a warm mother-daughter relationship as I grew up. In fact, looking back, I wonder if that was because my mom was raised by her aunt, who did not know how to demonstrate love either, and seemed to have a lack of feeling. 8 years ago, my stepfather passed away in Florida, which left my mother alone. But mom stayed in Florida for another year until it became obvious that she could not take care of herself. My adopted brother was not capable of caring for her either, but because of the painful experiences of my youth, I did not want to bring her to live with my family here in California. So my mom went to live with my sister in New York City. But it soon became obvious that my sister had experienced all the same hurts and rejections that I did growing up, never intended to take care of our mother. Instead, she wanted to get even with mom for all the years of hurt she had experienced. So my sister basically ignored our mother and neglected caring for her needs. One day I received a phone call from my cousin who lived near my mom and sister there in New York, and she told me my mom was not being taken care of and was losing a lot of weight. My husband said, we have to bring her to California to take care of her. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, this is not a lovable person that I want in my life. But we made the merciful and loving choice to be kind to someone who had never been very kind to me. When my mom arrived in California, I saw immediately that she needed physical, dental, and eye examination, so I began the task of making doctor appointments. Honestly, from the day she arrived, I was never my plan to take care of my mom long term. I saw it as an emergency help. My husband and I had downsized a couple times. We were enjoying being empty nesters, but to shorten the story, she said, 6 years later, we were still caring for my mom. We've supported and sustained her through two broken hips each time right before we were to leave on a mission trip with the church, but God enabled us to care for my mom and enabled us to fulfill our commitments. About a year and a half ago, my mother had a mild stroke, which rapidly advancing Alzheimer's condition made it complicated. We continued to care for her during my second bout with breast cancer a year ago, even when I was going through chemotherapy and radiation treatments. And here's what I want you to catch. Love for me is not a feeling. It's a choice to be kind, even to people who've never been kind to you. That's a powerful story, I believe, because love is a choice. Love is a choice that we make, and we can choose one thing or another, but letting go is the first choice. Volcanoes erupt in, you can see, if you can't see the picture, I'm sorry, but they engulf whole homes. We see that happening even this week. People have that same thing happen when they get overwhelmed and then they spill, just like a volcano. We have no idea when it's going to erupt, but if we know it's there and it has a chance to erupt, it can erupt and it can destroy just about everything, ruin everything. I'm using it in the relational sense. It can ruin families. Even beautiful homes like this can be destroyed. There's no stopping it. But we need to let go anyway. The O in love stands for overlook. Proverbs suggests love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them separates even close friends. Wisdom of Solomon here. And then we are reminded too in verse 5 of the love chapter, love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Well, we all know that we've been that way. So if we're honest, we share that. But love, agape love, overlooks, right, irritations and challenges, and we have to be called to do that. The V in love then stands for view life with new perspective. It takes great strength internally, and if you haven't let go of your past or you're not willing to overlook the irritations of the complications of life, it's impossible for love to be patient and kind. It is that choice, as was described in the story of this person named Patricia Moore. I am honored to read that only because she's overcome all of that. And love now becomes a perspective, a new perspective that can change everything. Everything, as Rick Warren says, being kind when they don't deserve it, but what does it say? But need it. Oh, that's hard. Can I say love is hard in church? Can I say love is hard in life? Can I say love is hard tomorrow when we get up and we have to actually practice what I'm preaching now and you know is true because the scriptures say love one another. Ouch. Hard. And in fact, I don't think we can do it on our own. We need help. And I thank God for those who are willing to overlook the irritations that I can bring into the world, right? Overlook those things. Perhaps I'm grateful, too, for those who let go of the past when I've hurt them, all right? We know that. And that can have new perspective. But the challenge is there's a word that I think Rick Warren uses in this. He says, being kind when they don't deserve it, but they need it. He calls it VDP. And I had never heard this term, so I kept on reading. And he said, VDP are what? Very draining people. Okay. And it's not a disease. And you might be one. Okay, I'm not going to go there. Bob, you are a very draining person. I didn't want to tell you that this morning, but love is kind. Okay, no. We don't go up to people and say, you're a very draining person. We don't do that. We don't get to do that. We get to love them, even if they are. And we can identify them. We can say, yes. Because love of another kind allows us to work in that context. And if I go back to the scripture that was read earlier, from chapter 12, every part is there. Every part is unique. And we know when parts of the body don't work, we realize how important that part was. It's when it doesn't work that we realize it. So we know how important it is. And Paul was trying to give us that overview. So very draining people are hard, and so we're asking for God's help and intervention in that. Now I turn to the specific part of the passage where it talks about care for one another. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. So VDP folks, if you know what that word now means, those little acronym means that we're called to be a part of that. That's what he's saying. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. All members can care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. And you see, that's the body of Christ working together. It's the joy of having that experience where all parts actually can experience care. The word care, I think, is that description of how love works. Care for one another. Because when we choose it, we're stepping in to that person's shoes. We may have heard that. The E in love, then, as we complete the acrostic, simply, I think for me, means every person needs love. I think we can all agree with that. I think Paul is saying that even in the passage. Love always trusts. Love is always hopeful. Love always perseveres through whatever comes. So we don't get to leave anyone out. We continue to share that love. We continue to work beyond it because we have no idea what can happen. In 1982, young girl who's in this picture, and you might know that picture. It's the napalm picture. It's won a Pulitzer Prize. You might remember that, some of us from history. Kim Phuc, who was running from Saigon. And she says this, she says, "I will forever bear the scars of that day, and the picture will always serve as a reminder of the unspeakable evil of which humanity is capable for." We know that war is horrible, and I don't want to focus there, but I want you to tell this. She tells this story in a book that's just been released, her story. In 1982, she met the Lord Jesus Christ on a Christmas Eve when the pastor of a small church in Saigon just was sharing the Christmas story and said, "Jesus loves you." And she said, I invited Jesus into my heart that night. It changed everything. Changed everything how I saw the world. Now, 30 years or so later, she's able to now tell the story more. And then it's her words that are powerful here. She says this in her story. She says, "My faith in Jesus has enabled me to forgive those who've hurt and scarred me." We've been talking about forgive one another. This has got to be the hardest thing to do, I would think. "It has enabled me to pray for my enemies rather than curse them. And it has enabled me not to just tolerate them, but truly," her words, "love them." That's where love is a choice. No one deserves that love. She chooses it. She chooses it, and she can even make the statement, "Today I thank God for the picture." She goes, "Without the picture, I may not have met Jesus." In her book, she talks about her background, her faith background, growing up in a family that practiced Confucius. She said in her story that it was like a charm bracelet, faith. "But when I met Jesus, I met a real person who cared about me, who cared about my heart and about my experience and about my pain." She goes, even to this day, she has treatments. It's hard to believe, but that's accurate of her experience for the situation. She'll never get to probably walk away from the scars or the treatment. It's horrible. But she can say, "Today, I thank God for everything, even for that road, especially for that road." So what the story reminds me of is that we're on the road. We're all on a road. And the question is, how do we go about living life on that road? And I close the message with this, the reminder from Paul's letter. Paul's letter that we call the love letter. Love never fails. Simple words. But those aren't easy words. But they're a good reminder to us that we can choose those words in saying that no matter what the situation, no matter how horrific a person's experience has been, there is a way forward. And love is the way forward, which is why Jesus said those words. And it's why Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And it's why Jesus actually, I go back and think about how he chose to come into the world. He chose that. That's so many places in the scriptures remind us of that. How he chose to come into our world, chose to come into our lives. And we just need to acknowledge that and then say, you know what? I want to follow. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the challenges we have as we apply this love never fails, is to look at ourselves and say, well, what about the church of Jesus Christ? It's done exactly what that poor young girl was running from. The atrocities of war. Couldn't it stop it? Sometimes the church was right in the middle of it, if history is real and true. And I think as I read the New Testament again, and I've been reading through it, the book called Deep and Wide by Andy Stanley, he makes a point, and I wanted to close with the thought, is that sometimes we who are in the institution, and I've been in it too long because I've become too comfortable with the institutional part. So, we just have to put up with that. No, I think the New Testament community that we read about in the scriptures is more of a movement. He makes the point, Andy Stanley makes the point, and he clarifies it well. It's more about a movement of people who say, I want love. I want to practice love. And those who might not understand that in the church, where we make failures, we're that part, all the parts of the body working together. We human beings are created this thing called the church, and it's institutionalized. You know, we try to institutionalize everything. But then I go back to movement, and I think about how the New Testament community, as best as we can tell, were the first on the scene to develop hospice care. Did you know that? They were the first ones. They were the ones who were willing to live with those that were sick. Most people in the culture of that day said, I don't want to be around sick people. If I'm around sick people, I'm going to get sick and I'm going to die too. But it was the Christians who said, I have no fear. I'm going to go be with those that are sick. I'm going to hang out with the sick folk, and because God has called me to do that. The Christians were the first ones to develop hospital care and say that's a calling. And perhaps as we, you know, all institutions, I'm not saying all institutions are bad, I'm just saying that it doesn't always work right because it's a human creation. So we got to set aside the human creation because we're all failures at some level and say, you know what, wait a minute, I'm going to go back and say, love never fails because love is a choice that I'm making to make a difference in this world. And I'm going to let go of the past. I'm going to overlook the irritations. And I'm going to view life from a new perspective and say, I don't need to look at the same things the same way anymore because Jesus doesn't. Jesus looks at me and says, I want you. I want you. And then he gives us these words as Paul writes them down. He says, love never gives up. Literally, that's what the text says here. Love never gives up. We don't either. We go on. We let love lead. Lord, we thank you for the call to care for one another, and the call we now understand as love. So, Lord, let us use love as our message for a world that sometimes is overwhelmingly challenging. And, Lord, we pray that you would give us energy, you would give us ideas and imagination in how to carry forth that idea that love is a choice that I make every day to follow your commandment to love one another. Lord, help us in every way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.